Well, last week we introduced what I'm calling what and why we do on Sundays. And for those of you especially who are here for the first time, this might, you know, be a bit direct in some ways, but I want to really challenge you. For those of you who've been going to church again for many years, I really want to challenge you as well to rethink maybe why you come to church. There's a hymn that I remember singing often when I was growing up at Grace Church. The words go like this. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. The second verse, they're really short verses. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye engraven on thy hand. The reason why I remember that hymn is because when you sing certain hymns, some hymns maybe for some of you, they're boring, right? I mean, they sound old. They sound like what old people sing, right? I mean, I think especially when we started our church in San Diego, the First Lighthouse Church, I remember I really wanted to sing hymns, and someone came up to me and said, when we sing hymns, it reminds me of my parents. And that wasn't a good thing. And I thought, well, I hope it's not just your parents. You should actually think about what the words are saying, not just how it sounds. Well, you know, I became a Christian in eighth grade, and shortly after attending a youth camp where I committed my life to Christ, my mother ended up taking us to Grace Church. And starting from ninth grade through college, I just really remember going to church every Sunday excited. It also kind of reminds me when you first started church in San Diego and my girls, they were just kind of becoming more conscious of going to church. And as we would drive toward the church building and you could see where we were meeting, they would actually start screaming, "We're at church, we're at church!" And they were so excited to be at church. And I remember thinking, I wonder how long that will last. You know, I mean, they were little, and you know, I mean, of course, there were things to look forward to. But how many of you have ever come to church with that sort of sense of anticipation and excitement, enthusiasm? I mean, maybe if you were a little kid, you would actually start squealing and start screaming and saying, "We're at church! We're at church!" I think as we get older, maybe for some of us, Sunday mornings we struggle even getting up. We're like, oh, it's time to go to church. Well, I remember when I first went to Grace Church, my mom dropped me off at the junior high Sunday school class. Now, this wasn't any Sunday school class. We met in the gym. I think there were several hundred junior hires, just 7th, 8th, 9th grade, 9th graders at the time. And that freaked me out. There were way too many people like my size at church. I had never seen that before. And so as soon as my mom left, I slipped out of the gym. And I don't know why I did this. It doesn't even make sense logically. But I went to the sanctuary, which is even bigger. But I remember sitting in the back, and I listened to the preacher. It was my first time listening to John MacArthur preach. I don't recall the exact words, but I do remember we were in Matthew chapter 5, I think at about verse 43. The reason why I know that is now you can research all the sermons and you can see the dates. And I remember starting in the fall of 1979. I remember he went a long time, about an hour. He actually spent 8 years in the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, as we grew up in the church, people would often introduce themselves as when they first came to the church by what chapter and verse you came in Matthew. That was so weird. You know, when did you start coming to church? Oh, Matthew chapter 6, verse 3. Because, you know, if you know the motto of his ministry, it's like verse by verse expository preaching. But I think early on in those years, I was introduced to what became the standard for what a Sunday sermon was to be. It was about an hour, and it was going thoroughly through the text. And that became the norm. But then I went to college, and I made all these friends, and I would invite them to church, and afterwards they say, wow, that was long. Because some churches, their sermons were literally like 7 minutes. I know that because once as a youth pastor, I was asked to preach at a church for a Sunday service, and he said, the pastor said, the sermon is to be 7 minutes. And I was like, 7 minutes? How do you say anything in 7 minutes? And you have to give the sermon twice because there's two separate classes. And I thought, wow, I grew up an hour in the morning, an hour in the evening, so we got two sermons every Sunday, as well as Sunday school and discipleship training in the afternoons. So from about 8:30 a.m. to about 8:30 p.m., it was pretty much filled with a lot of preaching and teaching. In fact, on March 1st, 1981, during the evening service, I remember John MacArthur introduced the book of Romans. And since you could research the transcripts now, I have the exact words, and I remember these words more or less. He said this, first word, Paul. And beloved, I have to tell you, I just couldn't get past that word. I no longer said it and read it then and just kept saying, Paul. How could you ever understand Romans if you didn't understand Paul? And I remember, I think the whole congregation was thinking, this is going to take a long time. Wow, we're not even getting past the first word. And I still remember very distinctly that sermon when he said that, when he just said, Paul. And if you've ever read Romans, there's 16 chapters, right? It's a very dense doctrinal book. I'm like, oh my goodness, will he even, you know, still be alive? Well, he has finished. In fact, he's finished the whole New Testament at this point. Now, why do I share this with you? Maybe for me, I had the opportunity to experience what it was like to see the importance and the primacy of the preaching of God's word. But I think in today, many, many churches don't see the preaching and teaching ministry as very important. In fact, if anything, we understand we need to go hear a sermon, but can you please make the sermon short? Can you make it fun to listen to? And just don't make us feel bad, okay? Just, we don't want to feel bad after leaving church. We come here because we want to feel uplifted, and nothing wrong with that. But sometimes it seems like the sermon or the teaching time was meant to be minimized, right? And then some churches put a lot of attention into wanting people to feel comfortable, so they'll make adjustments. But consider the consequences if you minimize the priority and the significance of the preaching ministry of the local church. You know, in fact, every Sunday, I'm very thankful that you're willing to sit here. You know, some of you might wake up on Sunday mornings and go, how long will he go today? I think someone recently shared that their first Sunday when they came to the church, I'd preached like an hour and 20 minutes or something like that. And some of you will go, that's a deal breaker, right? I mean, there's no way. If your first sermon, you came to a church, was an hour and 20 minutes, you'd probably say, yeah, there is no way I'd ever go to church. Not just that length means something, but it's also the commitment to the preaching of God's word. Al Mohler, he writes this, I'm confident that much of the confusion can be traced to the superficiality that marks far too many evangelical pulpits. The disappearance of doctrinal understanding and evangelical demonstration can be traced directly to the decline in expository preaching and doctrinal instruction. A loss of evangelistic and missionary commitment can be fully expected as a direct result of this confusion or repudiation of the gospel. Now, there's one thing that I have observed, and I think I mentioned this like 30 years. It'll be 30 years next year that I've been doing pastoral ministry. And so after 30 years, you get to observe a few things. And there's one thing I've observed that you just really can't deny. It's this. There are so many people who've gone to church for such a long time and have so little to say for it. I mean, the question is, what did you learn with all the preaching and teaching that you have received over the years? How has it changed your life? How has it brought conviction of sin? How has it helped you mature and grow? And how has your life then been useful for the sake of the kingdom? You know, it seems like many people come to church and they just sit there. It's almost like going to any other sort of entertainment kind of scene where you just are passively looking, and maybe it's fun, maybe it's not, but you just kind of go there. But what takes place? It's no surprise that the very heart and soul of commitment to church is often missing. And it's missing because the preaching, the proclamation of God's truth is absent. In fact, the opinions of men and the most current trends in the culture take over. The feel and look of many churches often mimic the world instead of being set apart. Now, for those of you who have gone to Lighthouse for a while, you have almost, in a sense, been trained, right? I remember some people coming to the church for the first time and saying, yeah, I wasn't used to these sermons, but now I am. Okay. In fact, if a guest speaker comes and preaches only like 30, 40 minutes, I'm like, that was kind of short. And I kind of laugh when I hear that. That's funny. You know, some people will say, I remember one Sunday we had to end service early, so I went short. And someone came up and said, I feel kind of like cheated. And I was like, that's weird. I mean, I normally wouldn't understand. I would think most people go like, oh, good, thanks, finally a break. You know, maybe you wouldn't say that directly. But this commitment to preaching God's word, and it's not just saying in principle, but the systematic preaching through God's word. In fact, if you know, for a while we've been going through the book of Matthew, and I don't think we're going to take 8 years. We already finished chapter 7, so we're good. I think we took about a year, so maybe a couple years. But when we say we are committed to expository preaching, and we really make it, in a sense, the centerpiece of the service. I mean, the bulk of the time here is dedicated to preaching. And I think, I've been reading some articles lately, they'll say that many people, when they're looking for a good church, they want to make sure that there's a good preacher, that there's a good sermon to listen to. And I suppose that's reasonable. I mean, if you're going to invest that much time on a Sunday morning, hopefully the preaching's reasonably good. All right, it's like worth listening to. But what are you listening to? I mean, there are some very dynamic speakers, very charismatic speakers, people who can share like touching, inspiring stories and really move you. But are they teaching God's word? What is expository preaching anyway? Well, Mark Dever, he writes these words, "Expository preaching is preaching in service to the word. It presumes a belief in the authority of Scripture, that the Bible is actually God's word. But it is something much more than that. A commitment to expository preaching is a commitment to hear God's word, not just to affirm that it is God's word, but to actually submit yourself to it. The Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles were given not a personal commission to go and speak, but a particular message to deliver. Likewise, Christian preachers today have authority to speak from God only so long as they speak his message and unfold his words. As loquacious as some preachers may be, preachers are not commanded simply to go and preach. They are commanded specifically to go and preach the word. That's what preachers are commanded to preach." Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Because if there's any passage that really promotes the priority and the significance and the value of preaching in the life of the church, it would be this passage. But I want you to think of this as well. A commitment to preaching is not just for the preacher. Okay? A commitment to preaching, the word of God, is also on the part of the congregation. It is both a commitment to proclamation as well as reception. It is to preach the word, and it is to receive the word, to hear the word, and to obey the word. In fact, when you come here, you are not coming here passively. You are here because you are committed to first hearing the word of God preached so that you might then do something about it, that you would submit to it, that you would obey it. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to look at five things. We're going to, like I said, we're talking about why do we come together on Sundays. First, we come to receive the proclamation of God's word. Second, we come to pray together for God's will to be accomplished. Third, we come to sing and praise God for his greatness. Next Sunday, actually, Eugene Park, who is the music director at San Diego, will be coming to preach here, talking about that. And I'm actually really excited about that because it's the first time he's actually going to preach this message. In fact, he's doing that before he even preaches in San Diego. I told Pastor Patrick, and he was like, "How did you get him to do that?" Fourth, we come to commit ourselves to the shepherding ministry of the pastors and elders. And fifth, we come to be stewards of the gifts, finances, and time given by God. Now, that's not all there is, but I think those are some of the important components of what makes for a Sunday service. So when you come, you are coming for a lot more than maybe you bargained for, okay? And I want to really challenge you to think through these things because you are not meant just to be spectators here. You're not meant just to look and maybe be like a movie critic. You know, and you think of all the people who put all the time and energy to make that movie, and then someone just sits there on their couch watching it, and then they shred it apart, and they tear it apart as if they're so capable of doing such things. Some people are good at just being critiques. But we are called to be participators in the life of the church. So today we're going to focus on that first one. We come to receive the proclamation of God's word. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting from verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is Paul's last letter he writes before he is martyred in Rome. His last charge to Timothy is something that you have to consider, especially from the perspective of someone who is giving his last, in a sense, will and testament. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. I mean, just so you hear the word solemnly, it's solemn, right? This is serious. This is not something that you just kind of take in a lighthearted manner. In fact, if we could get a picture of Paul's heart as he's thinking of Timothy, as he's writing this letter, he's saying, Timothy, I want you to really pay attention here. This is the most important thing I'm going to be leaving you with. And he appeals to God, the presence of God, and of Christ Jesus. So if there's anything we get out of this, we got to understand that this is not something that is just negotiable, okay? Because there are some people who actually question the place of the sermon in the church service. I remember reading one book on preaching, and he said, this author said, all the pastor's doing is speeching. He's just giving a speech. Now, some churches it might feel like that. It's just a dissemination of information. And so because this particular author said that there's no good point in just having someone go up there and disseminate information, get rid of the sermon. Just have more interaction. Just make it a dialogue. Let's see what you think. Now, it's not to say that you can't have some good things come out of that. But there's a reason here that it says something very specific. It doesn't just say preach. It says preach the word. Now you might say, what word? Well, the word that was just talked about in verse 16, right? You look at that passage and it fits together. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This is the word that is commanded to be preached. Now you might ask, is it really that important? Well, we could go back and just look at the ministry of Christ for a bit. What did Christ do in maybe the short several years that he had a public ministry? What was his focus? Well, look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. At the beginning of Christ's public ministry, it says there, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you recall, we went through that passage a number of months ago. That leads into what? The Sermon on the Mount, right? The most well-known and the longest recorded sermon of Christ, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Christ was committed to preaching, to the proclamation of truth, God's truth. Not only that, the first ministry of the disciples was also to go preach, Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. He says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the disciples, they would look at the example of Christ, and as Christ preached, they also went out and preached. It's also at the heart of the Great Commission, Mark 16, 15. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. After Christ ascended to heaven, the book of Acts records the start of the church. We looked at that last week. Christ gave this command that the disciples took very seriously. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, it says, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. So you see that parallel going back then to 2 Timothy 4, where when Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. The same wording is used there. Now, the ministry of preaching is central to the life of the church. Why? It's because this is where the word of Christ is proclaimed. It is to be proclaimed with authority. It is to be proclaimed in season and out of season. It is only through the preaching of the word that a true God-honoring ministry of reproving, rebuking, and exhorting can take place. Because when the Spirit of God guides the preaching of the word of God, it will be able to accomplish these things. And these things are not easy to do. 2 Timothy 4 also says that this preaching is to be done with great patience and instruction. Why? Because we live in a day where people don't like to hear sound doctrine. In fact, it was true back then, it's true today. There are people who just want to have their ears tickled. Okay. Now, what is a tickling ear ministry like? Well, a tickling ear ministry would be something like this. The congregation defines what should be preached. Okay, so let's just play pretend right now. Okay. If you want to really be happy and fulfilled and for life to just be wonderful, what would you want to hear preached? What would you want the preacher to tell you? Would you want the preacher to tell you, you know what? It's your best life now. Today we're going to Disneyland. Woo! Okay, so would that be good? Or would we like someone to be more of that grandfatherly? Hi, what would you like? Ice cream? Oh, let's go ice cream. Let's go get some ice cream. You want some candy? Sure, let's go get some candy. Anything you want, right? Because that's what grandparents are good for, right? They undo everything that parents try to do, right? You know, sometimes people are bold and unashamed in what they want. That's why some people come to the church and they're very quick to critique the pastor. So, I don't like what you said. I don't like the way you said it. Because you need to make me happy. Well, the bold proclamation of the word of Christ continues to diminish. In Romans 1, when it says we are not to be ashamed of the gospel, it seems like many churches are ashamed to preach the gospel because it offends people, because it talks about sin. Now, granted, sin is not a pleasant topic. You know, I remember receiving an encouragement note. You know, we have those encouragement notes in your bulletins. It says, encouragement note. And several times I have received an encouragement note that said, thank you, Pastor, for making me feel guilty every Sunday. One even said, thank you for making me feel wretched. I was like, wow, that's strong. Like, did I call you a wretch? I mean, I'm a wretch, okay? I don't call you a wretch, but I'm a wretch, right? Well, that's why sometimes I'm surprised that people see people come back, especially if there was a sermon that was maybe kind of hard-hitting, you know, where there's some tough things that you have to swallow. But if it's the Word of God, we shouldn't be ashamed to proclaim it. Some people see God's Word as outdated, irrelevant, especially in today's culture. I mean, you just talk about the issue of marriage. That'll get people really riled up. Who are you to say who can and can't be married? I'm like, not me. Not me. I like you to like me. Okay? I really do. I don't like people who get mad at me. I've had people get mad at me. I've had people yell and scream at me at church. I've had people even physically threaten me just for preaching. I mean, that's kind of messed up. Don't you think? I mean, if we're like boxing or something, I can understand. Let's go. Okay? But just because I said something, you want to hit me? That's a little wrong. Well, so why do we come together for the preaching of the word? It is commanded. The preaching of God's word is an obedience issue, both for the preacher and for the church. It's not something that could be negotiated. So go back to 2 Timothy 4:1. When Paul gives this charge, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. This phrase takes on kind of like a legal courtroom sense. It's the kind of thing where you're invoking someone's presence. You're saying something that needs to be taken very seriously. Now, Paul has just said, all Scripture is inspired by God. All of it is profitable. That statement is not simply just to be acknowledged. I mean, you could say all you want, I believe it's God's word. I believe this is the Bible. But it can't stop there. It needs to be preached. And it needs to be received. In fact, Paul goes to the highest place to appeal for this. He says, in the presence of God, Timothy, I am charging you in the presence of God. God is your witness that you hear this charge. And of Christ Jesus, who is the ultimate judge, who is to judge the living and the dead. There is no greater authority that he could appeal to. He says, Timothy, you need to be committed to the preaching of the word. This charge is also looking forward to the coming of Christ in light of his kingdom. It provides this big picture perspective. So if there's anything the church needs to consider, it is that this solemn charge, there is tremendous gravity communicated here. This is so important. I want to ask you a few questions. Do you take seriously the presence of God? The charge to preach is to be received in the presence of God by the preacher, but I also believe by those who hear. God watches you just as much in how you receive the preaching of the word. Yes, the preacher has a responsibility, an accountability, one that is very, very serious. That's why, you know, James says, let not many of you be teachers, because you incur a greater judgment. That's true. That's why you don't just have anyone come up and say anything. But you as a congregation have just as much a responsibility to be committed to receiving the word. Do you take seriously the fact that Jesus Christ is the ultimate judge? You see, sometimes I think we are self-appointed judges. We come and think that we have the right to pass judgment And we forget that there is someone actually over me, someone who is judge over me. That's Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. It's not me. It's not my friends. It's not my parents. It's not my siblings. It's not my culture. It's not my church tradition. The authority is Jesus Christ. You know, that really sets the whole framework for why I even come on Sundays. You consider the presence of God, of Christ Jesus. Do you see that he is the judge of all things, of every person? So this charge to preach is very important. Secondly, there's a command. It's a very specific command. I already mentioned this. Preach the word. Preach this inspired word of God, this profitable word. Now, last time you check your Bibles, for those of you who have an actual physical Bible, yeah, take a look at it right now. Just hold it up. Hold it up. How many pages you got? A lot. All right. Probably a lot more than most of us are willing to read these days. Right? And there's so much here, and if all of it is inspired, if all of it is profitable, well, that creates a challenge. That means if we're going to come to church and hear the proclamation of this, it's going to take some time to get through it all. I mean, I can't imagine how someone can preach all of it in a lifetime. I mean, sure, you can do summaries and all that, but from the beginning to end, there's a lot to preach through. So there's a lot to work with. In fact, no preacher could ever say, I don't have enough to work with. No, you have plenty to work with. All of it is inspired, and all of it is profitable. You can't compromise on this. To neglect the preaching of the word is to put in peril all other aspects of ministry of the church. Now, how can I say that? Well, Mark Dever, in his book, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church, he makes this comment. The first mark of a healthy church is expositional preaching. It is not only the first mark, it is far away the most important of them all, because if you get this one right, all of the others should follow. Just think of it this way. How do you know what you're supposed to do as a church? Well, you go to the book. You go to Christ's word. You don't go to some other source. You know, the reason why a lot of churches have problems is because they're not going back to this. They don't preach this. There's really no submission to the authority of the Word of God. In fact, people are more concerned of, are we fitting into the culture? Or are we going to say things that keep people? Or are we going to say things that will bring people to church? And I heard of a church that offered a big screen TV every Sunday. You just had to be like the lucky winner. I was like, I want to go to that church. I need a TV. But if that's all, I mean, you know, to use that as sort of bait, that's kind of messed up. It's messed up to think that you should offer that, and it's also messed up that you would come for that. That's not why we go to church. That's why we go to other places for stuff like that if you want to win prizes. And the other issue is this. You say, hey, Pastor John, if you're talking about this commitment to expositional preaching, well, then the preacher better be worth listening to. Okay, so here's a challenge. Not everybody is like a John Piper or a John MacArthur or any of these high-profile preachers that you hear on the radio or internet. Because, you know, maybe for some of you actually have the nerve to listen to sermons during the week. You're just weird. Okay, I don't know why you would do that. You know, you heard one long, it was long enough on a Sunday, and then you want to listen to sermons during the week? you're weird. Okay, but that's good. But then maybe sometimes the downside of that is as you listen to these great preachers. Like I listened to Alistair Begg. It's just not fair. It's not fair. He has that Scottish accent. People just like, I remember he would come to Grace Church periodically, and he would preach. And it was just fun listening to him. He just was, it was different. It's not fair. It's not fair. I should have been born Scottish. You know. Maybe Andy could do that. Yeah. Well, yes, there needs to be a commitment by the preacher to preach the word. But there also needs to be a commitment by the congregation to receive the word. You see, it goes both ways. Yes, there is a certain burden and responsibility on the preacher to do this. That's why you go to seminary. That's why you have to learn all the language stuff, the theology and all those things, so that you would be able to properly present and proclaim God's word. There's a challenge to preaching. Look at verse 2 there in 2 Timothy 4. It says, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now, if we were to just distill that, it would be like this. You know what? You just preach, and you keep preaching, whether it's going to be popular or not, whether people want to receive it or not, whether people are excited or not, keep preaching the word. It doesn't matter if people will necessarily respond positively. That's nice. It's nice. I was meeting with the Lighthouse pastors this week, and we were talking about how can we sort of evaluate each other's preaching. That's kind of a touchy thing, okay? Because we're all kind of different. But we talked about just the reality of what it's like to preach a sermon and then wonder what people think. Because we're human too. Because sometimes we go, you know, oh man, this was a good one. I feel it. This was a good sermon. I worked hard on it. I presented it well. There was conviction. I even made people laugh a few times. So I got to think someone's going to say something to me and say, Pastor John, today was good. You kept me awake. There's something about just preachers being human that you'd like to hear something like that, because then it sort of validates you, right? It like makes it worth it that we actually did something and someone paid attention. Like you went to seminary and you had to learn all this stuff and you read all those books for some good reason. And someone actually says, you did good. But sometimes you do that, sometimes nothing, nothing. Or you see someone sleeping. Like how could they sleep during this masterpiece? I mean, how could they just not consider the eloquence? You know, the drama, the buildup. So sad. But then we talked about how there are often times where you lay an egg, okay? When you're a preacher and you lay an egg, that's not a good thing, okay? What we mean by that is the sermon was bad, okay? you know it was bad. You know, there are times when you go in, you're like, okay, I didn't really feel very prepared. And it looks like the people, I could see it in their eyes. They want to kill me. Like, you're wasting precious moments of my life giving me this. Right? And so, you know, you feel it. You feel it. I'll confess, sometimes as I'm preaching, I'm thinking, like, what am I doing? What did I say? Did that even make sense? Oh, I messed up. I'm thinking that. I'm still trying to stay calm. And then I'm reminding myself, stop thinking about that. Just think about Jesus. Just preach that word. There's this dilemma going on. You don't know that. Well, now you do. I told you. Okay. But it's heightened, especially when you have to bring up things like this. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. What does it mean to reprove? It means to expose things. To bring to light. In fact, I don't know how many times people have come up afterwards and say, did someone tell you something? Like, say, so what? Like, do you know about what's going on with me? No? I guess something's going on now. Because you've just confessed. No. It's not my job to figure out your problems. Some of you come and you need counseling. That's fine. Okay. But sometimes you'll hear something preached and you'll be like, ouch, that hurts. Like to rebuke, it's to warn, to censure. You know, it's to really call you out and say, you know what? God doesn't like these things. In fact, he hates these things. And you're like, well, I kind of like that though. I kind of like the things that God hates. Well, you've been warned. To exhort, that comes from the idea of coming alongside someone, to appeal to someone, to encourage someone, to entreat someone, to request someone. You could almost see it as there's someone who's bugging you all the time because they care for you. But sometimes we look at those people and we say, you annoy me. Right? Why do you got to keep bringing up God and Jesus and Bible? Let's just talk about something else. Why do you got to make me feel this way? Why do you got to keep bringing up stuff? Well, that's what preaching does. Charles Simeon, he was an English preacher from the early 1800s, late 1700s to early 1800s. He preached at a church in Cambridge for 54 years. And he committed himself to preaching God's word in the light of such opposition. Back in those days, the way they did church is you would pay like your offering for a church seat. So you'd have a little box, and it was your personal church seat. That'd be kind of weird, huh? If you didn't have one of those seats, you couldn't sit in there. If you just came to church, you would actually have to sit on the side somewhere or just stand. The first 10 years of his ministry, the members of the church hated his preaching so much, not only would they not go, they would lock their boxes so no one could sit in there. So the people who came would just stand on the sides. 10 years. That'd be pretty sad as a preacher. To have the members of the church basically protest every Sunday, they don't want you. But he persevered. His faithful commitment to preaching the word in season and out of season resulted in a tremendous impact and influence that spread far and wide, even during his lifetime. But this is what drove Charles Simeon. Here's some things that he shared. He says this, "My endeavor is to bring out of Scripture what is there and not to thrust in what I think might be there. I have a great jealousy on this head, never to speak more or less than I believe to be the mind of the Spirit in the passage I am expounding." He had three simple goals in preaching. One, to humble a sinner. Two, to exalt a Savior. And three, to promote holiness. Now, when Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, in season, out of season, and then he says, rebuke, reprove, and exhort. If you've ever wondered why sometimes you come to church and it seems to take that kind of a tone, it's because, more often than not, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with sin. We're dealing with a heart full of sin. We need to be convicted of sin. The only thing that can address the issue of sin in our hearts and minds is the Word of God. Do any of you like being rebuked? I don't think so. Did you wake up this morning and say, looking forward to some rebuke today? I hope he kicks me in the rear. No, I don't think too many people look forward to that. We don't like to be reproved. We don't like someone constantly coming alongside, telling me to repent of my sin, to confess my sin, to pursue holiness. But that's what a commitment to preaching the word does. It is the inspired word of God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You know, it sets a perspective where the word of God is meant to be this non-negotiable and vital part of our lives from the time we are children to the day we die. That's why there's a commitment to preach the word, really from the cradle to the grave. That's why if you go back to 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, it says at the very end there, with great patience and instruction. You know, this is a lesson I had to learn too as a preacher. People are at different places, they learn at different paces. There needs to be a long-term commitment to preaching the word, trusting the Holy Spirit to do the work of bringing lasting conviction to the hearts and minds of those who hear. That for sure doesn't happen overnight. In fact, you know, when I think of my girls, my daughters, they have had to listen to me preaching for years. They know all the illustrations, okay? They know all the corny things that I've said. They remember these things. But I'm hoping that it's more than that. You know, that'd be sad that at the end of all the years they heard me preach was, "Oh, Daddy, you know, that funny story about this." Or, you know, your attempt to quote musicals. Or, you know, all the things that really, I mean, it's not bad, but that's not the core of it, right? I would hope that there would be the word of Christ that was brought to the forefront. And whether it took a long time or not, that a commitment to the preaching of the word and the receiving of the word was something that they valued. Now, being committed to the preaching of the word doesn't guarantee that you will keep your job. Jonathan Edwards, he was fired after 20 plus years. That'd be kind of sad. How do you fire Jonathan Edwards? I mean, to me, that's like tantamount to firing like John MacArthur or John Piper. It's like, you know what? We don't like your preaching. Go away. After 20 plus years. I mean, I can understand after 1 year and you don't really know the guy well. He seems a bit maybe arrogant or, you know, whatever, immature. But 20 plus years faithfully preaching God's word, it's not a guarantee. That's why there must be a commitment by the church as well. It's not just a commitment on this preacher side. It must be embraced by the congregation. Now, why is this charge so important to consider? There's a crisis when it comes to preaching. Look at verses 3 and 4 there, or 2 Timothy. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." Now it says the time will come. The time has come. It is like this, okay? People do not like sound doctrine. Anytime you hear some doctrinal terms, let's throw out a few. Transubstantiation. Do any of you know what that's even about? Well, Andy and Jonathan should. They went to seminary, right? You learn such words. Versus consubstantiation. Some of you might go, is there any relevance to life with those terms? How about your view on the end times? You know, if you're a premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, do you believe in a pre-tribulational rapture or a post-tribulational rapture or a pre-wrath or a mid-tribulational rapture? You know, some of you might wonder, like, are these things all important? Well, there's an importance to all these doctrinal issues. But sometimes we just say, you know what? Boring! I just want my ears tickled. I just want to feel happy. So tell me something that'll make me feel happy right now. Today, after church, we will have cookies. And some of you will be happy, but some of you are like, no, I don't do cookies. I'm on a diet. Or are they gluten-free? I've tried those gluten-free cookies. Not good. So you say, well, you know what? I don't like what you're serving. I want something else. So people accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. I mean, right now, because of the internet, you can actually search and find pretty much whatever you want to hear. Right? You want to hear a preacher that's going to accommodate you? You'll find them. People will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. People are willing to hear anything and everything but what is true. You know, sometimes that's just really amazing to consider. You know, I brought up maybe several times the Church of the Sacred Mushroom. I still can't get that church. I can't imagine going to a church that says Jesus is a mushroom. I mean, how would you feel about that? You're sitting there, the preacher gets up and says, "Let us worship our Lord and Savior, the great fungus, Jesus." I mean, that's what I call a myth, okay? Like, that just doesn't make sense. Why would you believe Jesus is a mushroom? Well, someone's not preaching the word of God correctly. We live during a time especially where people don't want sound doctrine. Well, people don't want an exposition of Scripture, especially the portions of Scripture that bring rebuke, reproof, and exhortation. There needs to be a long-term commitment to this kind of preaching. Look at verse 5 there, 2 Timothy 4. He says, "But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And I can almost imagine Paul, if he were to see Timothy in person, said, "You know what? Everyone else might be looking for teachers in accordance to their own desires. Everyone else might not endure sound doctrine. Everyone else will be turning their ears away from the truth. Everyone else will turn aside to myths, but you. But you, Timothy, don't go with them. Even if you're alone, you do this. You be sober in all things. You consider that you need to be well balanced. You need to exercise self-control. You need to show restraint, moderation in all things. Have perspective in life. Yes, it will be hard, but be sober. Endure hardship. There will be hardships." In the previous chapter, Paul says, all who desire to be godly will be persecuted. It's pretty safe to assume that preaching the word assumes the desire to be godly, to encourage other people to be godly. You will be persecuted for that. You will be persecuted for a commitment to preach the word. Thirdly, do the work of an evangelist. Remember to always keep the gospel central. Remember that there are still people who don't know Christ, who need to hear the gospel truth. And fulfill your ministry. Finish well. Finish strong. Paul gives example of that just a few verses later when he says, in verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." You know, that's one of the things that I think I get a better perspective now as I get older, is that when I see other guys who are younger, and there's a couple of things. One, don't make the same dumb mistakes I made. That was one of the things I remember telling Pastor Patrick all the years I was with him, because I get on him. And he'd be like, "You get on me." I go, "Yeah, because I don't want you to make the same dumb mistakes that I made. You can avoid a lot of unnecessary trouble." Because a lot of it is because you just don't see at the time, right? It's kind of like, do you remember when you were younger as a kid and you thought your parents didn't know anything? Like, they knew nothing. They were so lame. And then as you got older, you realize, oh, they do know a couple things. And then after you get married and have kids, you realize that, hey, they at least brought you up. You're here. They weren't perfect, but maybe they knew a little bit more than you thought you knew. I think one of the things that really comes to mind when I think of that is when you have children. What do you do with these things? They just kind of all of a sudden pop into your life, and then you're supposed to do something with them. It's kind of crazy. Well, I think for all of us, we have to consider, maybe you think you know what church is about. It's not to say you haven't learned certain things. But do you go to the Word of God to be the ultimate authority? Not your final judgment. Jesus, who is the judge of the living and dead, do you consider what he has to say? You know, I think one of the big challenges for me as a pastor and a preacher, it's to heed
cannibals. Share Jesus with them. And say, you know what? I got some spiritual food and I got some physical food. I'm going to preach to you, then eat me. We're good. I'll save funeral costs and you got to hear the gospel. Well, I don't know if that'll happen. But I hope there's one thing. This is one of the things that I'm really, really grateful for. My own parents, they still treasure the preaching of the Word of God. You know, even as old as they are now, they're having all these health problems. Sometimes they can't even make it to church, so they'll live stream it because they don't want to miss the sermon. But then they feel bad about live streaming. Like, we should go to church. We need to be there to hear the sermon. And they're like, I think they understand. When you've had like a heart attack and triple bypass, and your lungs aren't working well, I think they understand if you're not there all the time. But I appreciate that you want to be there because you want to hear the Word of God preached. Till your dying days, are you committed to the preaching of the Word? Come in with your walker. Come in with a wheelchair. Come in a hospital bed. I remember a few times we brought people from a convalescent home and actually wheeled in their bed. That was a little bit hard. But are you committed to the preaching of the Word? I really hope that our church would be such a church that we would never diminish the importance of the proclamation and receiving of the Word. That's on all of us. It's my responsibility to be committed to preaching it. It's your responsibility to receive it. And then together, we live it. Together, we practice it. Together, we embrace God's truth and we take a stand for it. There aren't too many churches willing to do that anymore. There will come a time where we might actually face legal trouble to preach the gospel. It's like that now, I think, in Russia. It's illegal to evangelize. What are you going to do about that when that happens here? Well, let's bow our heads, and as we prepare for communion, I want to share some thoughts with you to give you perspective. You know, as we listen to this last charge by Paul to Timothy, I've always wondered what went on through his heart and mind at the very end. Well, we kind of know. In 2 Timothy 4, starting from verse 9, as he writes this last letter to Timothy, he says, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen."